Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with All of Grace from Charles Spurgeon. And last time we did chapters 12, The Increase of Faith, chapter 13, Regeneration and the Holy Spirit, and chapter 14, My Redeemer Lives. And that brought us up to chapter 15, which is where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with that. For this reading, I'll go ahead and begin. It's called Repentance Must Go with Forgiveness. Mr. Spurgeon says, "It is clear from the text which we have lately quoted that repentance is bound up with the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 5:31, we read that Jesus is exalted to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. These two blessings come from that sacred hand which once was nailed to the tree, but is now raised to glory. Repentance and forgiveness are riveted together by the eternal purpose of God. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder or saw apart." Repentance must go with remission, and you will see that it is so if you think a little upon the matter. It cannot be that pardon of sin should be given to an impenitent sinner. This were to confirm him in his evil ways and to teach him to think little of evil. If the Lord were to say, "You love sin and live in it, and you are going on from bad to worse, but all the same I forgive you," this were to proclaim a horrible license for iniquity. The foundations of social order would be removed and moral anarchy would follow. I cannot tell what innumerable mischiefs would certainly occur if you could divide repentance and forgiveness and pass by the sin while the sinner remained as fond of it as ever. In the very nature of things, we believe in the holiness of God. It must be so that if we continue in our sin and will not repent of it, we cannot be forgiven, but must reap the consequence of our obstinacy. According to the infinite goodness of God, we are promised that if we will forsake our sins, confessing them, and will, by faith, accept the grace which is provided in Christ Jesus, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But so long as God lives, there can be no promise of mercy to those who continue in their evil ways and refuse to acknowledge their wrongdoing. Certainly no rebel can expect the king to pardon his treason while he remains in open revolt. No one can be so foolish as to imagine that the judge of all the earth will put away our sins if we refuse to put them away ourselves. Moreover, it must be so for the completeness of divine mercy. That mercy which could forgive the sin and yet let the sinner live in it would be scant and superficial mercy. It would be unequal and deformed mercy, lame upon one of its feet and withered as to one of its hands. Which, think you, is the greater privilege, cleansing from the guilt of sin or deliverance from the power of sin? I will not attempt to weigh in the scales two mercies so surpassing. Neither of them could have come to us apart from the precious blood of Jesus. But it seems to me that to be delivered from the dominion of sin, to be made holy, H-O-L-Y, to be made like to God, must be reckoned the greater of the two if a comparison has to be drawn. To be forgiven is an immeasurable favor. We make this one of the first notes of our psalm of praise, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities." But if we could be forgiven and then could be permitted to love sin, to riot in iniquity, and to wallow in lust, and lust can be generally any corrupt desire of the heart, what would be the use of such forgiveness? Might it not turn out to be a poisoned sweet, which would most effectually destroy us? To be washed and yet to lie in the mire, to be pronounced clean and yet to have the leprosy white on one's brow would be the veriest mockery of mercy. What is it to bring the man out of his sepulcher if you leave him dead? Why lead him into the light if he is still blind? We thank God that he who forgives our iniquities also heals our diseases. He who washes us from the stains of the past also uplifts us from the foul ways, that's F-O-U-L, the foul ways of the present, and keeps us from falling in the future. We must joyfully accept both repentance and remission. They cannot be separated. The covenant heritage is one and indivisible and must not be parceled out. To divide the work of grace would be to cut the living child in halves, and those who would permit this have no interest in it. I will ask you who are seeking the Lord whether you would be satisfied with one of these mercies alone. Would it content you, my reader or listener, if God would forgive your sin and then allow you to be as worldly and wicked as before? Oh, no. The quickened spirit is our own human spirit, or the man spirit that's quickened, is more afraid of sin itself than of the penal results or penalty results of it. The cry of your heart is not, "Who shall deliver me from punishment?" but, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall enable me to live above temptation and to become holy, H-O-L-Y, even as God is holy?" Since the unity of repentance with remission agrees with gracious desire, and since it is necessary for the completeness of salvation and for holiness' sake, rest you sure that it abides. Repentance and forgiveness are joined together in the experience of all believers. There never was a person yet who did unfeignedly repent of sin with believing repentance who was not forgiven. And on the other hand, there never was a person forgiven who had not repented of his sin. I do not hesitate to say that beneath the covering of heaven, there never was, there is not, and there never will be any case of sin being washed away unless at the same time the heart was led to repentance and faith in Christ. Hatred of sin and a sense of pardon come together into the soul and abide together while we live. These two things act and react upon each other. The man who is forgiven, therefore, repents, and the man who repents is also most assuredly forgiven. Remember first that forgiveness leads to repentance, as we sing in Hart's words, H-A-R-T, I believe it sounds like it's a person, this person's words, "Law and terrors do but harden, they do but harden, all the while they work alone, but a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves a heart of stone." That's H-E-A-R-T, of stone. When we are sure that we are forgiven, then we abhor iniquity. And I suppose that when faith grows into full assurance, so that we are certain beyond a doubt that the blood of Jesus has washed us whiter than snow, it is then that repentance reaches to its greatest height. Repentance grows as faith grows. Do not make any mistake about it. Repentance is not a thing of days and weeks, a temporary penance to be over as fast as possible. No, it is the grace of a lifetime, like faith itself. God's little children repent, and so do the young men and the fathers, the older men. Repentance is the inseparable companion of faith. All the while that we walk by faith and not by sight, the tear of repentance glitters in the eye of faith. That is not true repentance, which does not come of faith in Jesus. And that is not true faith in Jesus, which is not tinctured with repentance. Faith and repentance, like Siamese twins, are vitally joined together. Their life consists of being joined together. In proportion as we believe in the forgiving love of Christ, in that proportion we repent. And in the proportion as we repent of sin and hate evil, we rejoice in the fullness of the absolution which Jesus is exalted to bestow. You will never value pardon unless you feel repentance. And you will never taste the deepest draught of repentance, like a drink of repentance, until you know that you are pardoned. It may seem a strange thing, but so it is. The bitterness of repentance and the sweetness of pardon blend in the flavor of every gracious life and make up an incomparable happiness. These two covenant gifts are the mutual assurance of each other. If I know that I repent, I know that I am forgiven. How am I to know that I am forgiven, except I know also that I am turned from my former sinful course? To be a believer is to be a penitent. Faith and repentance are but two spokes in the same wheel, two handles of the same plow. Repentance has been well described as a heart broken for sin and from sin, and it may be equally well spoken of as turning and returning. It is a change of mind of the most thorough and radical sort, and it is attended with sorrow for the past and a resolve of amendment in the future. Now he has another poem or hymn. Repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. Now, when that is the case, we may be certain that we are forgiven, for the Lord never made a heart to be broken for sin and broken from sin without pardoning it. If, on the other hand, we are enjoying pardon through the blood of Jesus and are justified by faith and have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, we know that our repentance and faith are of the right sort. Do not regard your repentance as the cause of your remission, but as the companion of it. Do not expect to be able to repent until you see the grace of our Lord Jesus and his readiness to blot out your sin. Keep these blessed things in their places and view them in their relation to each other. They are the Yakin or Jakin and Boaz or Boaz of saving experience. I mean that they are comparable to Solomon's two great pillars which stood in the forefront of the house of the Lord and formed a majestic entrance to the holy place. No man comes to God aright except he passes between the pillars of repentance and remission. Upon your heart the rainbow of covenant grace has been displayed in all its beauty when the teardrops of repentance have been shown upon by the light of full forgiveness. Repentance of sin and faith in divine pardon are the thread and texture of the fabric of real conversion. By these tokens shall you know an Israelite indeed, or a spiritual Israelite. To come back to the scripture upon which we are meditating, both forgiveness and repentance flow from the same source and are given by the same Savior. The Lord Jesus, in his glory, bestows both upon the same persons. You are neither to find the remission nor the repentance elsewhere. Jesus has both ready, and he is prepared to bestow them now, and to bestow them most freely on all who will accept them at his hands. Let it never be forgotten that Jesus gives all that is needful for our salvation. It is highly important that all seekers after mercy should remember this. Faith is as much the gift of God as is the Savior upon whom that faith relies. Repentance of sin is as truly the work of grace, and it's also a gift, the Bible says, as the making of an atonement by which sin is blotted out. Salvation, from first to last, is of grace alone. You will not misunderstand me. It is not the Holy Spirit who repents. He has never done anything for which he should repent. if he could repent, it would not meet the case. We must ourselves repent of our own sin, or we are not saved from its power. It is not the Lord Jesus Christ who repents. What should he repent of? We ourselves repent with the full consent of every faculty of our mind. The will, the affections, the emotions, all work together most heartily in the blessed act of repentance for sin. And yet at the back of all that is our personal act. There is a secret, or behind our personal act in all that, there is a secret holy influence, H-O-L-Y, influence, which melts the heart and gives contrition and produces a complete change. So the act is driven, our act is driven and motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We actually can't conjure these things up in and of ourselves alone. It must come from the Spirit. The Spirit of God enlightens us to see what sin is, and thus makes it loathsome in our eyes. And unless he does that, we won't see it and thus repent. The Spirit of God also turns us toward holiness and makes us heartily to appreciate, love, and desire it, and thus gives us the impetus by which we are led onward from stage to stage of sanctification. The Spirit of God works in us to will and to do according to God's good pleasure. The Spirit does that. To that good Spirit, let us submit ourselves at once, that he may lead us to Jesus, who will freely give us the double benediction of repentance and remission according to the riches of his grace. And he concludes, by grace are ye saved. Amen. All right, that's the end of chapter 15, and we'll go ahead and continue on with chapter 16. It's titled, How Repentance is Given. He continues, to return to the grand text, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ has gone up that grace may come down. His glory is employed to give greater currency to his grace. The Lord has not taken a step upward except with the design of bearing believing sinners upward with him. He is exalted to give repentance, and this we shall see if we remember a few great truths. The work which our Lord Jesus has done has made repentance possible, available, and acceptable. The law makes no mention of repentance, but says plainly, the soul that sins, it shall die. If the Lord Jesus had not died and risen again and gone unto the Father, what would your repenting, or mine, be worth? We might feel remorse with its horrors, but never repentance with its hopes. Repentance, as a natural feeling, is a common duty deserving no great praise. Indeed, it is so generally mingled with a selfish fear of punishment that the kindliest estimate makes but little of it. Had not Jesus interposed and wrought out a wealth of merit, our tears of repentance would have been so much water spilled upon the ground. So Christ had to merit it for there to be actual repentance that's based on faith and with a hope of forgiveness. So our repentance and any of our works have no merit. Jesus is exalted on high, that through the virtue of his intercession, repentance may have a place before God, and that's the only way. In this respect, he gives us repentance because he puts repentance into a position of acceptance, which otherwise it could never have occupied. And he also gives us the actual desires of repentance, and thus to will and do of his good pleasure, and thus repent and actually commit the acts of repentance. He gives us those graces to do that. When Jesus was exalted on high, the Spirit of God was poured out to work in us all needful graces. The Holy Ghost creates repentance in us. He creates a repentance in us by supernaturally renewing our nature and taking away the heart of stone out of our flesh. Oh, sit not down straining those eyeballs of yours to fetch out impossible tears. Repentance comes not from unwilling nature, but from free and sovereign grace. So he makes us willing, the Holy Spirit. So it's not torn from us from an unwilling person. Get not to your chamber to smite your breast in order to fetch from a heart of stone feelings which are not there. But, so here's the answer, go to Calvary and see how Jesus died. Look upward to the hills, where comes your help, or from where comes your help? The Holy Ghost has come on purpose that he may overshadow men's spirits and breed repentance within them, even as once he brooded over chaos and brought forth order when the heavens and earth were first created. Breathe your prayer to him, blessed Spirit, dwell with me, make me tender and lowly of heart, that I may hate sin and unfeignedly repent of it. He will hear your cry and answer you, if you do it in sincerity, if you're sincere with it. Remember, too, that when our Lord Jesus was exalted, he not only gave us repentance by sending forth the Spirit, but by consecrating all the works of nature and of providence to the great ends or purposes of our salvation, so that any one of them may call us to repentance, whether it is the crow like Peter's rooster, or shake the prison like the jailer's earthquake. From the right hand of God, our Lord Jesus rules all things here below and makes them work together for the salvation of his redeemed. He uses both bitters and sweets, trials and joys, that he may produce in sinners a better mind towards their God. Now, these are means by which the Holy Spirit works, and most of all, his word. Be thankful for the providence which has made you poor or sick or sad. For by all this, Jesus works the life of your spirit and turns you to himself. The Lord's mercy often rides to the door of our hearts on the black horse of affliction. Jesus uses the whole range of our experience to wean us from earth and from worldly things and to woo us to heaven. Christ is exalted to the throne of heaven and earth in order that, by all the processes of his providence, he may subdue hard hearts unto the gracious softening of repentance. Now, these providences and the things of nature don't do them actually themselves. It's the Holy Spirit's actual work and power that does that, that makes us willing. However, he does use means, again, especially his word. Now, Mr. Spurgeon continues, besides, he is at work at this hour by all his whispers in the conscience, by his inspired book, his word, the Bible, by those of us who speak out of that book, and by praying friends and earnest hearts. He can send a word to you which shall strike your rocky heart as with the rod of Moses and cause streams of repentance to flow forth. He can bring to your mind some heartbreaking text out of Holy Scripture, which shall conquer you right speedily. He can mysteriously soften you and cause a holy frame, H-O-L-Y, frame of mind. He can cause that to steal over you when you least look for it. Be sure of this, that he who has gone into his glory, raised into all the splendor and majesty of God, has abundant ways of working repentance in those to whom he grants forgiveness. He is even now waiting to give repentance to you. Ask him for it at once. Now, this doesn't take away from God's sovereignty in whom he saves, his called ones and chosen ones. However, there is a general call for every man to obey and come to God in faith and repentance. Now observe with much comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ gives this repentance to the most unlikely people in the world. He is exalted to give repentance to Israel. He says to Israel, in the days when the apostles thus spoke, Israel was the nation which had most grossly sinned against light and love, and had crowned its guilt by crucifying the Lord, and by daring to say, His blood be on us and on our children. Why, these were the murderers of Jesus, and yet he is exalted to give them repentance. What a marvel of grace! Listen then, if you have been brought up in the brightest of Christian light, and yet have rejected it, there is still hope. If you have sinned against conscience, and against the Holy Spirit, and against the love of Jesus, there is yet space for repentance. Though you may be as hard as unbelieving Israel of old, softening may yet come to you, since Jesus is exalted and clothed with boundless power. For those who went the furthest in iniquity and sinned with special aggravation, the Lord Jesus is exalted to give to them repentance and forgiveness of sins. Happy am I to have so full a gospel to proclaim. Happy are you to be allowed to hear it. The hearts of the children of Israel had grown hard as adamant stone. Luther used to think it impossible to convert a Jew. We are far from agreeing with him, and yet we must admit that the seed of Israel have been exceedingly obstinate in their rejection of the Savior during these many centuries. Truly did the Lord say, Israel would none of me. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Yet on behalf of Israel, our Lord Jesus is exalted for the giving of repentance and remission. Now probably, my reader is a Gentile, but yet he may have a very stubborn heart which has stood out against the Lord Jesus for many years, and yet in him our Lord can work repentance. It may be that you will feel compelled to write as William Hone, H-O-N-E, did when he yielded to divine love. He was the author of those most entertaining volumes called the Everyday Book, but he was once a stout-hearted infidel. When subdued by sovereign grace, he wrote, The proudest heart that ever beat hath been subdued in me. The wildest will that ever rose to scorn thy cause and aid thy foes is quelled, my Lord, by thee. Thy will and not my will be done, my heart be ever thine, confessing thee the mighty word, my Savior Christ, my God, my Lord, thy cross shall be my sign. The Lord can give repentance to the most unlikely, turning lions into lambs and ravens into doves. Let us look to him that this great change may be wrought in us. Assuredly, the contemplation of the death of Christ is one of the surest and speediest methods of gaining repentance. Do not sit down and try to pump up repentance from the dry well of corrupt nature. It is contrary to the laws of mind to suppose that you can force your soul into that gracious state. Take your heart in prayer to him who understands it and say, Lord, cleanse it, Lord, renew it, Lord, work repentance in it. The more you try to produce penitent emotions in yourself, the more you will be disappointed. But if you believingly think of Jesus dying for you, repentance will burst forth. Meditate on the Lord's shedding his heart's blood out of love to you. Set before your mind's eye the agony and bloody sweat, the cross and passion, and Christ taking the wrath of God upon himself. And as you do this, he who was the bearer of all this grief will look at you, and with that look, he will do for you what he did for Peter, so that you will go out and weep bitterly also. He who died for you can, by his gracious Spirit, make you die to sin, and he who has gone into glory on your behalf can draw your soul after him away from evil and towards holiness. I shall be content if I leave this one thought with you. Look not beneath the ice to find fire, neither hope in your own natural heart to find repentance. Look to the living one for life. Look to Jesus for all you need between hell gate and heaven gate. Never seek elsewhere for any part of that which Jesus loves to bestow. But remember, Christ is all. Amen. All right, that brings us up to the end of chapter 16, and indeed up to chapter 17. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on with chapter 17, the next reading. But until then, go indeed, seeking from the Lord that which only the Lord can bestow. We cannot conjure these things up, faith and repentance. Seek him diligently and earnestly, and we pray that you do so if you haven't yet, that you do so this day, that you ask him for these things. Seek him, and he shall be found. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Do so earnestly with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and he will not delinquent or negligent in granting these graces if you do so earnestly with a heart, a broken heart, for your sin before him. And we pray indeed that you, if you haven't done this, that he grant this to you even this day. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.